Well, we took the opportunity in the first split today to go over a little bit of the historical components of the Day of Pentecost, but also hopefully trying to tie that in our minds towards the future, and then a little bit more concretely to us. And I'd like to build on that, I guess, that middle component of it for us in the remainder of the time that I have for the second message here, looking at what we can do today, living today as first fruits through the power of God's Holy Spirit. What can we do to live today as first fruits through the power of God's Holy Spirit? We can leave here. We can choose to do all sorts of things. But if we have gladly received, have gladly believed and received the Holy Spirit, and we said, you know what, I am going to do this. This is the way that I'm going to walk. Well, then as we talked about at the conclusion of the first message, there are expectations that Christ... Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to start things off. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 to start this second message. If all we do on the day of Pentecost is read Acts chapter 2 and remember, and it remains merely a historic perspective, we're missing a large component of what it is that we ought to be doing in our lives. Romans chapter 8 verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," all of those who gladly believed and received the Spirit on that day, about 3,000. So you have this massive influx of individuals who are saying, we need to do something about this on that first day of Pentecost when the Spirit is given. But it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, I like to try to dissect a little bit more in these passages. You can read over this and be like, okay, I have the Spirit. Sure, it's nice to be a son or a daughter of God. But that's not what this scripture says. Having the Spirit, it doesn't say as many as have the Spirit, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons and the daughters of God. We must be led by the Spirit. Those who have accepted the call of God, gladly received it, we have to be focused on being led by the Spirit. And this is going to be a difficult thing because I have never actually seen the Spirit. I don't know if you have. I know that it can manifest in different ways. There are times that people entertain angels, and Scripture talks about that. But to follow something that I can't see, there is no pillar of fire or pillar of cloud for us today. That doesn't take much thought, dare I say. I've done hiking. Have you ever done hiking with a group of people? If you are not the wayfinder in the front saying, okay, this way, all it takes is one person in front of you. And this is why this the phrase about the blind leading the blind is, it can be quite tenuous. If you have someone who doesn't have good directions, or if somebody is in front of you when you're hiking, you're just following a foot. I did this when I was cycling in Arizona. I was following a guy in front of me. But I wasn't looking in front of him. And I didn't see that there was a pothole in front of him that changed his speed. I nailed him. I came out of my clips. It was fun because I was only watching the back tire in front of me. So if we're only looking for, well, if God would show us, where is that cloud of fire? Where's the pillar of fire? Where's the pillar of cloud? If God would make known to me, I would go and I would walk and I would follow it. And that's not what it says. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're to be led by something we can't see. And yet there's a miracle and an amazing component of that that we'll see. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Trying to follow the Spirit is a lifelong endeavor. But God does not just give us the Spirit and say, like, well, okay, figure it out. I'm going to give you... You open the instruction pack and you can either do the IKEA thing, be like, well, I can't understand this, or you just get one and there's a little bit in English and then a little bit in like every other language, trying to figure out what it is that it's telling you anytime you get an instruction manual for something. And God gives us everything that we could possibly need. And so He gives us the Spirit, but then He also says, here's how it should function. There are times that I will get something, and then I will go and I will find a YouTube video about how to someone else's review. Or maybe before I get it, I'll start looking for those reviews, so I'll know what I should do when it arrives. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's go to verse 29 here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. The children of Israel had just re-received or been reminded of the Ten Commandments, which is their covenant with God. Okay? This is a great reminder, a great thing for us to do leading up to Pentecost, is to be reminded, because we're talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. Be reminded of that covenant that is cut. In verse 29, we read, it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me." This was God's desire. He said, I want my people to have a heart to fear me. They've been walking for 40 years in the wilderness, and he knew they did not have a heart to fear him. "And always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." See, they were missing something in order to be able to go out and actually do, to abide by, and to live as a first fruit. What does every first fruit need? There's a seed that gets planted in the ground, and we know from the parable of the sower, that's not enough. It's the same seed, it's good seed. But a seed by itself can't do anything. You can do all the work cultivating, preparing the ground, you till it, you remove every other competitor, so it's just for that seed, and you put that seed into the ground and you can watch it, and what's going to happen? Nothing. Because without water, it doesn't grow. We talked about someone plants, someone waters, another one reaps. There's that seed that gets planted, but it needs water. And what is symbolic? What symbolizes water is symbolized by water very often in Scripture? It's the Holy Spirit. It has to come in. And the children of Israel could consume the first fruits, the product of the first fruit of the wave sheaf of Jesus Christ. They could consume it, but they weren't producing it themselves. And what happens on the day of Pentecost, as we talk about with the giving of the Holy Spirit, now, here is the water that you need to actually be able to grow to produce fruit. What a gift that God opened the door to be able to have that. And now that it's there, dare I say, we are without excuse. Why are we not bearing fruit? Why are we not growing? Jesus said here, inspired Moses to write here, says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments." It is a heart thing. God gave his Spirit so that it could make that stony heart changed. God gave his Spirit so he could change our stony hearts. He wanted this. This is something that he has wanted from the very beginning, and yet it didn't come to fruition until after the sacrifice of Christ, because it couldn't. Because it was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that all of that is made possible. We went over that through the earlier holy days in this season already. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to read verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 is where we'll begin. "Though they were the physical nation of God and the people of God and the descendants of Abraham, the children of Israel didn't have the heart to follow him, and God knew that." And this is where we talk about the maturation process. There's a difference between a child or a less mature individual abiding by the rules, but they really don't have the heart in it. They're like, okay, they're doing it because they were told to do it. But to progress to the point of what we see here in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, is a beautiful thing. God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh." This is what should have happened for each of us. Now, I would love, you do a heart transplant. They say a person is never the same. I mean, it's intriguing what changes just in us physically if there's a heart transplant. I wish they had a heart to do this, but they didn't have the right heart. They're walking around with a big old solid bit of granite or onyx or whatever, a hard flint. Another hard heart that's there that just wasn't being changed by God. So with the giving, the granting of the Holy Spirit, now you can modify that. And if you've seen, I haven't been, to places like Bryce or Zion, arches, you see where the water has formed it. I have been to the Grand Canyon. You see some of the areas where water forms the rock. You're like, how astounding. Maybe some of the coastlines, if you've gone to some of those, you'll see these rocks along the edges of the edge of the water, and they'll have these pits in because the water gets in there. It gets one little stone, and as the tides move, you'll get the erosion that happens in there. You have these formations because of the water coming in and affecting the rock that is there. That essentially should be what is occurring in us, to take that heart of stone and to morph it, to change it, along with the analogy of the potter and the clay. Because when you can get a really fine clay, and that's what porcelain—that's what makes the highest quality china and porcelain, is because you don't just have, it's not just sandstone that's been ground down, but it's like it's so smooth that you can't even feel the grit. Oh, worn down, and it can get formed into whatever the potter wants to turn it into. And so then you have our Father as the potter. As we allow our heart to be worn down by the water, by the washing of the Spirit, by the transformation that is there, we can be reformed into something else. A heart transplant is a fast thing. But it could be so easy to go back to what it was before, because now it didn't take much time. It wasn't much investment in it, but God wants us to have a heart. And he knew that the children of Israel didn't, and he knew that he needed to have that change, and he's looking forward to here in Ezekiel 36, to putting that new heart in them along with the Spirit. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. God's desire, again, was not just that they would have a new heart, right? He says, oh, that they will have a heart to obey all my commandments. All right? There's, oh, I will take that heart of stone out, and I will give them a heart of flesh and my Spirit, that they would obey my commandments. And here in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we read, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. His Spirit is given to those who obey. Oh, that they had a heart to obey. We're talking about obedience to God's way. We referenced earlier, we went and we read earlier in the first message, that those who gladly receive, gladly believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. Here, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. God is looking for a heart. The Holy Spirit is given to those who have a heart to obey. This is part of our mission. We have to function. We have to go forward knowing that our heart should be transformed and modified in a fashion that it pushes us. I shouldn't say pushes. What do we read? It leads us to obey. And we're willing to follow it. A second responsibility that we should have as first fruits, as we're striving to live through the power of God's Spirit, is that his Spirit enables us to express his love. God's Spirit enables those members of the body, those who have his Spirit, his church, his son's preparing bride, to express his love. This is not something that we do of our own volition. Generally speaking, we're a little bit more selfish. Generally speaking, you got a little bit rockier heart than God does. That's why it needs to be transformed and changed. John 13. Turn with me there, please, to John 13. It's one of the latter teachings of Christ to his disciples. We read this on the usually on the evening of the Passover. But John 13, verse 34, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This was an impossible thing for them to do. And we see that in how they behaved. Peter cuts off an ear. Thomas doubts. Peter also curses at someone and says, I don't know who you're talking about. Everyone else runs off and ditches Jesus. One of the guys betrays him. They are not doing exactly this. They're not loving one another as he loved them, that you also love one another. This is an impossible thing for us to do. And we need to recognize that. And it's okay to recognize that it's impossible for us to do. But what we see here is, by this all will know that you are my disciples, those who are striving to be like him, those who are obeying his commandments, who have received the Holy Spirit, have the opportunity to overcome the failings that we individually have, devoid of him. There's nothing that we can do successfully on our own, but there's nothing that we can't do when we're being led by his Spirit. There are amazing things that can occur. We want to make sure that we are recognizable as his disciples through the love, and his Spirit gives us the opportunity to do that. We already read in Ezekiel 36, but so I'll just read it again. We don't have to turn back there. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He goes on to say, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That new heart that... that's why I hit, because I scrolled down. I don't need to go back there. Let's go to Romans 5 instead. The risks of a touch screen when you talk with your hands. Romans 5. So we're talking about the love of God and our ability to express that because he gives us his Spirit. We see here in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, those hearts that are being changed, by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We're very good as human beings at disappointing other people. We have these expectations of greatness. At least I will have like delusions of something happening in a certain way. It's like, oh, I hope that that would happen. And I'm like, oh, it didn't happen that way. Oh, someone let me down. Oh, how come this isn't occurring the way that I thought it should occur? But what God is saying is, you know, hope in his love. You ever want something to happen to somebody? If this person really loved me, if they cared for me, if they thought about me, it would happen in this way. They would do these certain things. But God, in his perfect love, isn't disappointing. If we're saying, you know what, my expectation for God is based on what he has promised, he's going to change my heart. He's going to do it. We don't have to be disappointed by that. You can have that, again, the biblical concept of hope, not the wishing. We're talking about the earnest expectation. Every time we look in Scripture and we see hope, we need to think earnest expectation. I can take it to the bank. I can count on that. That's what we're thinking when we're talking about hope. So, earnest expectation, we know God is not going to disappoint because his love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Our responsibility then is, if we're walking around as a vessel of that, the effect on other people around us should be a lot less disappointment. Right? If we're being led by the Spirit, if we're being guided by the Spirit, if we're allowing our heart to be changed and morphed into something new, well, then other people should be far less disappointed in us because we're reflecting that. We're being witnesses of Christ, as we talked about in the first message. First John brings us out again when we were taking that idea of discipling, being witnesses of him to all the world, to the ends of the world, as it says. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, are not burdensome. There's this loop, right? As we say yes to this lovely gift that he has given, God says, here you go, use this. I want it to lead you. I want it to change your heart. I want it to guide and direct you. And I want, as you practice this, to also
spread it around.
Let other people know. This is how we know. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. If we are not keeping God's commandments, and it says the truth is not in you, you're a liar. If you say that you haven't sinned, which means you're not assessing whether or not you're in line with His commandments. If we're not abiding by His commandments, loving His other children, the others who He is taking to morph and to change and to mature into the bride of Christ, we have to be abiding by Him. And again, His Spirit gives us the opportunity to do that, to express that love. We cannot follow God as the children of Israel couldn't without the water, without that Spirit. That a third thing that assists us to live as first fruits today with the Holy Spirit is that God's Spirit transforms our weaknesses into power and love and sound-mindedness. His Spirit transforms our weaknesses. I think a lot about Paul when he says, in our weakness, He is made strong. It shows the manifest power of God. He transforms our weaknesses. If you look in your life and you think of the areas where you fall short, some of us have a lot of those areas. And we look and we say, I need to do better here. I need to do better here. It's important to take stock in that. But it's also important to look back and see where we have grown. Because hopefully, if we're allowing God to inspire us and have His Spirit lead us, then we will also have those areas where, like, I used to be really bad at that. I'm not as bad as I used to be. Great! Right? That's exciting. It should be invigorating. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see here the very point that going the wrong way. 2 Timothy 1, we'll go to verse 7. We see here what God gifts us. And so when we receive it, this is where we can have that earnest expectation that we're not the same person anymore. We recognize we're not getting a full heart transplant right all at one time. Wouldn't that be nice? That would make Christianity a really easy thing. All right, all done. I don't have to do anything else. But that's not what occurs. It's this transformation process. Just as the water will carve through a canyon and take the rock out, God is going through it. He's grinding down the heart of stone and He's turning it into something else. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This time of year is an amazing time of year for water, as long as you get snowpack, right? You talk to anybody who's done skiing, somebody who's... I would highly recommend going to areas that have... visit an area at least once around this time of year that has snowpack. If you go into any areas of the Rockies, I remember going to portions in Wyoming. And you can also go and see them in Montana, Idaho, these different areas that have snowpack. And when they really start to thaw and melt, and the power of that water, or you go to Niagara Falls, you can see it there too, the power of water and what it does and how it just tears through the areas and the amount and the volume as it's spilling down off of the mountains. And this talks about God giving a spirit of not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power of His Spirit, the power of that water, can so quickly just demolish any physical thing we can think of. Some of the boulders that are at the base of Niagara Falls are the size of like campers and semi-trucks. They're huge. And the water like pushed them over, took them out. We're told that we're not given weapons. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're strong for they're spiritual for pulling down strongholds. I'm going off script here, but it's like we know that that's what God has given us. Amazing power, amazing strength, and He's given it to us to fill in the gaps. And if we're honest about it, everything about us is a gap. We need to have the fullness of His Spirit. But He's given that. In our weaknesses, it is very apparent how strong He is. Again, if you go back to Acts 1 and verse 8, we've already read it today, so I'll just reference it. We read it yesterday. Jesus Christ was promising his disciples. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If we're an honest person and we look at ourselves in the mirror, we will see countless weaknesses. Knowing that our Father knew that, called us anyway, to put to shame and to confound the mighty, how is it that they're doing that? Hold on, that doesn't make sense. It does not compute, and it's because we get filled in. We get power and strength and a sound mind through the Holy Spirit, that with that power we're then able to abide by his laws fully, to have a heart to follow him. And it changes, it categorically changes who we are, how we think, how we process, how we live. And what ends up happening is what we read in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we see here the effects of that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is what that water that the Spirit allows, this is what the fruit that the watering of the Spirit allows to grow. This is what you can start cultivating. These are great things. Imagine being able to harvest a little bit of this in your life. I think it will be fantastic. I know that there are a lot of things. My gentleness, I could use more of that. I could use more of being gentle. I could use more long suffering. Oftentimes I just long kvetch, and I don't long suffering as far as enduring in the way that I would think. It's not a good thing. When we look at these, how can I cultivate more of this? Well, I can tell you very quickly how we cultivate more of this. You want the easy answer? Be led by His Spirit instead of led by my carnality, instead of led by what it is that we want. We have to give ourselves over to that. In the day of Pentecost, when we say, oh, God gave His Spirit, what an amazing blessing. Yes. What are we doing with it? Are we going out from the day of Pentecost and like, oh, Pentecost, and we're like, oh, can you remember the flames of fire over their heads? That was inspiring. That was fantastic. I could understand them. I don't even speak the same language. How phenomenal. And he wasn't drunk. All these things that they were talking about at that time. But if that's all that we do, we don't take this as and turn it into, well, that happened in the past. I was baptized in the past. I was given his Holy Spirit in the past. Well, we can go on and pretty soon what happens is the snowpack finishes, it's melting, and then what was once a raging river coming down the mountain is a small trickle that you can easily cross. Where before, you were scared to cross it. You're like, there's no way I'm going under that tree that's going across there. That's crazy. But God wants us to still maintain that power. And when we have His Spirit, when He gives it, we can ask for that. We can be as bold as Elisha and be like, I'd like a twofer, please, God. And He will give it. It's a phenomenal thing. Pentecost should bring us to the point that we're examining that fruit that we're bearing. If the Spirit has been given, are we seeing this fruit? A fourth thing that we can be doing and assessing as we are striving to live as first fruits through His Spirit, we need to prepare for that role. And so I might go and get education, I might go and do other training, I might go and find out from the employer what it is that would be helpful. Right? But you prepare for a role that you're going to have in the future. And if first fruits, those who have received his Spirit in this life, are being prepared for service in the kingdom, ourselves, we know, we already read in Romans earlier, that we're eagerly groaning and awaiting the redemption of our body. It's so easy for us to be like, oh, I'd like to get rid of the aches and pains. This frail body is not what it used to be. I'd like that to be changed. Yes. But if that's where our focus and our ends and it plateaus there, is that not a selfish pursuit. I'd like to have a different body. I'd like to not be sore. I'd like to have better vision. I'd like to do all these other things. But it needs to be more than that. Having His Spirit, being granted His Spirit, is the very beginning. And it's not the culmination of things. We're like, we must carry on beyond that. Let's go to James 1 and verse 18. James 1. This preparation that He is doing in each of our lives, we know that when the seed goes out, we can, if you will, have some say in the kind of earth that it falls upon, and whether or not we are cultivating the ground to be stony or thistle-y and whatever the case might be. But He sends out that seed. He expects it to grow. And in James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Of His own will He brought us forth." God's desire. He has brought us forth by the word of truth. This is how He brought us along. There's something we saw. We said, you know what? I need to do something about that. I need to not just rest on my laurels and not proceed. There's something about His truth, because His word convicts. And it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to joint and marrow. That's not talking physically. That same sword that pierces the joint and marrow is what happened to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts. They're cut to the heart. It pierces in there and it says, what should you be doing differently? What should I be doing differently? How come my life is how it is and I want to change something? It pokes in there. And sometimes we're like, ooh, that felt bad. I'll just rest back a little bit. I'm not going to do anything. Let's see if it goes away. And then you learn to ignore it. You ever have that where you have a pain and you favor it for a while? I know we just had a knee surgery, right? You favor it for a while and you're like, no. And then you get to a point where you're like, okay, now I have to do something about it. We don't want to be like that with God. God says, okay, here is the prick. Are you going to do something with it or not? And it's through His truth, His word of truth. We're brought forth by the word of truth. It pricks us that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In order to be a first fruit of His creatures, we need to have His Spirit. We need to have, go back to Galatians 5, we need to have those fruits bearing. Because Christ has all of those in totality. He was imbued with the Spirit from conception. And He has called us to follow in His footsteps as first fruits who are going to be working alongside Him. I've talked about this with regard to the priesthood. Because the bride, the church, is going to be wed at His return. And when the church marries Him, all the offspring of the church, we're all a bunch of little church babies, and we're going to be born into a new body of the family of the high priest to work in the family business, which is striving to preserve life of others and to be there assisting Him in the work of trying to do the same thing in other people, to be able to grow and to manifest fruit in them. Revelation chapter 5, again, tying this on to the future, we're looking down the road to this. We should be, at least. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. We see here, this is the bride. I mentioned that only the first fruits work alongside Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is that in that role, in that position. When He returns, only the first fruits are working alongside Him in the kingdom. And they're the only ones who were able to sing the song. They're singing the song. Actually, let's reread verse 9. It says, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." It is a beautiful thing to be able to have those individuals, to be able to have that redemption. Christ is the one who makes that happen through his death, through his resurrection, through the Spirit that he made possible to give to his people, those who desire to be a part of him. Lastly, as we're looking at ways that we can live as first fruits of God through the power of his Spirit in this life right now, is that the Spirit empowers the church. The Spirit empowers the church's work. Now this can kind of seem like one of those vague things that you can say to a large group. Like, the Spirit empowers the work of the church. Do you know how it does that? We read in Ephesians, when every part does its share. Last I checked, we were all connected. We should have the same Spirit flowing through us. If the Spirit is not flowing through us and leading each of us individually, and you wonder why the church is dysfunctional, it needs to be a mirror, right? If we are not allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit, if we are not allowing our stony heart to be morphed and changed into a malleable one, if we are not allowing that to happen, we're affecting the larger body. We're affecting it. Or maybe I should say, we're infecting it. It's not good. In order for the church to be able to be empowered and for its work to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the whole church is supposed to be guided and directed by his Spirit. And when it does, it's a beautiful thing. For whatever aches and pains we may have or difficulties that we might have with our physical bodies, the fact that it functions the way that it does, you can feed it garbage in your teenage years and your early 20s, you're like, ah! And you get out and you're like, whoa, I'm still all right. You're reminded of just how much it takes on and how much it can handle, how God has put into place these mechanisms for us to have an immune system, for us to be able to produce the thoughts that we do, to take it from here and spit it out of our mouth and people understand it. That's phenomenal what he does. He built that. And as much as we might think about that in a physical sense of things, we are also keenly aware that when we stub our toe or find a Lego in the carpet at night or get a splinter in our hand, that it can only take such a small, minute thing to make the whole body feel like garbage. And you're like, ooh! The entire body. Again, when one part suffers, we all suffer. We all hurt. We have to take that analogy and we have to build it out. And see it, see our part as a part of the entirety of what God is doing. He has so much water, so much Spirit running through so many stony hearts right now. He's going like, let's make a change. Let's modify. Let's go back to Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, last scripture here. His Spirit, again, powerful. We have that Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Also reference again like a sharp-edged sword. Acts 17, we see here the effect that God's Spirit has when it is moving through a functional body. And it just messes things up. It upends things. I've talked about being Christian being really a revolutionary concept because it's about changing everything. It's no small thing. Open heart surgery to pull that they didn't want, people didn't want them around because it was changing categorically how life was run in that area. People, you go back to people in Ephesus, or this was in Thessalonica, but the people in Ephesus, all of the silversmiths are saying, hold on, that Paul, he's really putting a dent in our business, in our industry. Books worth thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. All of these pagan books and different things that were there. It was turning the world upside down. It has that same opportunity in each of us. In us collectively. In this room. And then larger, in a larger sense, as a church. In order for that to happen, it's not something that we write off and say, well, someone else is taking care of that. No, they aren't. You are. I am. What are we doing in our life and in our heart, and are we allowing it to change? Because it only happens in the larger way, in the larger sphere, when it's happening individually, and it's how you get the organizational, institutional, church-wide style of change. We ought to be fasting. We ought to be praying. We ought to be asking God to invigorate that in us so that it can be invigorated in the church. It's easy to pray for the church and pray for the work. That's easy because someone else is doing it. But the day of Pentecost meant that you and I can individually receive God's Spirit, His gift, so that it can change our hearts, and it changes hearts one at a time. And when those occur, when those changes happen, it can have an amazing impact. The day of Pentecost should not just remind us of God's call and the pouring out of His Spirit 2,000 years ago. It should be a reminder for us individually in our lives today that what should be happening in our life is a categorical change of our heart, our functionality, and pushing us to be led by His Spirit. And when we do that, and when we live like that, there will also be amazing miracles that we can see in our life and in the lives of others around us as we witness for Him.